Well, I've been waiting to say this for a long time. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. I'm excited to be back in the book of Matthew. We've been off for about 3 months, a little over 3 months, and so we are going to get back into Matthew. You can turn to Matthew 13. We're going to take a little diversion in just a minute, but start in Matthew 13. This, what we're doing right now, is one of the greatest joys of my life. There's a lot of things I enjoy in life, but nothing better than being with believers, to be together, to hear the Word of God, to hear singing together, to pray together for the needs of our body and for our community. This is one of the greatest joys of my life, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I love singing, I love praying. I love that we can struggle through this Christian walk together. I love to cry with brothers and sisters in Christ when they're going through a difficult time. I love to study the Bible with you and on my own. I love to laugh with people. I just love to do life with other believers in Christ. So if that's one of the greatest joys in my life, then one of the greatest sorrows and disappointments in my life has been seeing those whom I love and thought were believers turn away from the Lord and leave the church and maybe even desert their families. Those who deny Christ, defy accountability, defend their sin in their life, and even dodge former friends. It's heartbreaking. Just recently, I heard of someone that we were very close to in New Mexico who has gone down this road. Oh, how heartbreaking it is. What we're going to look at today, starting today and going into next week, my outline is a bit ambitious. We're not going to get all the way through this, but we'll get through verse 17. But this parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soils, it helps us to understand these things and to worship God even in the midst of bitter disappointment when you see that in someone's life. But it also serves, this parable serves as an encouragement to us as believers, and as a warning to us as believers. Before we get to Matthew 13, I want to quickly remind us of where we are in Matthew's gospel because of the time it's been since we've been in this book. First of all, the gospel writer Matthew, I think you know his life, but he was one of the 12 disciples. He was a publican, that is, a Jewish tax collector. He collected taxes not for the temple, but for the Romans. And so as you can imagine, he was despised by his own people. To collect taxes from your people to give to the oppressor and enemy of your people. And not only that, but publicans were famous for collecting more than what people owed so that they could put in their own pockets and make themselves rich. The publicans were traitors, and they were hated by their own people. No doubt, Matthew knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he had deserted his family. He knew that he had deserted his people and now has betrayed his own people. But look with me at the good news back in chapter 9 of Matthew. This is what our Savior does. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Aren't those beautiful words? Matthew knew what a terrible sinner he was. And Jesus said, "Follow me," and he followed him. And I'll skip down to verse 12. When he heard it, that is the Pharisees questioning why he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Oh, I pray that that's true of you and of me, that we know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Matthew knew that, and the Lord called him. Well, Matthew, being a Jew, records the life and ministry of Jesus with a point, and that is to show that Jesus is the Messiah, that all the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. Now, the first 10 chapters of Matthew taught us three major lessons. Number one, they taught us who Jesus is. That is, he is God in the flesh, the sinless Son of God. And indeed, he is the Messiah. We learn that from the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew, that he is the Messiah, the rightful heir to the throne of David. Secondly, we learned that Jesus taught us, taught his disciples, taught his followers a kingdom mindset. A kingdom mindset. That is, to live an unselfish life with an eternal perspective. An unselfish life with an eternal perspective. And third, we learned, we saw that Jesus called his disciples to himself, just like Matthew. And we learned that a disciple must leave everything behind and follow him. Just like Matthew left his old life, the tax booth, all of his riches behind, and followed Jesus. That brings us to chapters 11 and 12. In chapters 11 and 12, we see various reactions to what went before, to who Jesus is and how he revealed himself to be. First of all, we saw John the Baptist's question. This is his reaction as he's languishing in prison, and it doesn't seem like things are going quite like he thought they were going to go. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you truly the Messiah? Did we miss something here?" And Jesus sends them back saying, "Go and tell John what you see and what you hear." In other words, these are the proofs that I am Messiah. And no doubt John believed. We saw also the unrepentance of at least three towns in this area. Jesus calls woe upon Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum because of their unrepentance. And he says this after he calls these woes upon them. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." He praises God, the Father, for hiding these things from some and revealing them to others. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. We learn the reaction of the Pharisees. They commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and Jesus responds to them, calling them a brood of vipers. We learn in general that the generation to which Jesus came lived in unrepentance. And so Jesus says that Nineveh will rise in judgment against that generation because Nineveh, this pagan city, believed, and these people did not believe even when the Messiah was right in front of them. And fifth, we heard and saw of Jesus' own mother and brother's reaction. If you look at chapter 12, right at the very end, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Now, we don't know exactly why they were outside the house where he was teaching. They weren't with Jesus, with the disciples. Maybe it was because of unbelief. Maybe it was because they had questions even about his sanity. Maybe they were concerned for his safety. We don't know exactly why, but they were outside. And Jesus says this amazing truth: "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers." What was Jesus saying? He was saying that more important than blood relations is the relationship that we have in Christ with one another. The family of God takes precedence over blood family. Jesus is the priority in all of our lives. So that brings us to our text today. The parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soils. Let me read this entire text for us, chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Thank you, Father, for this text of Scripture that's before us today. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching this to the multitude, teaching it to your disciples, and teaching it to us. I pray that as we sit at your feet, so to speak, that we would learn from you. We would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are open to receive your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Matthew tells this parable, and Matthew tells us that Jesus is teaching this parable as taught out by the sea. This indeed is the Sea of Galilee. They're still in this area of Capernaum. They go out by the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. And it's the same day as he had been teaching in the house where his mother and his brothers arrived. When he first goes out to the sea, it says that he sits down by the side of the sea. So that's typical of the rabbis of that day. They would sit down to indicate that they were going to teach a lesson. But the crowds become so great that people can't see him, they can't hear him, and so he gets on a boat and goes out into the water and speaks to the crowd from out in the water. It makes perfect sense. I'm assuming that this is a nice day. It's not a windy day. It's not waves crashing in. It's a nice day where it's just like a lake of glass, and he's sitting out there and the people are on the shore. So it creates an amphitheater. His voice would echo off the water and stop with the people so they could all hear him perfectly. And what does he teach them? He tells them a story about farming. Huh. And if all we had was verses 1 through 9, we'd say, well, that was a pretty interesting story about farming. Thank you very much, Jesus. But we know that he has an interpretation or a meaning to that story, and we'll talk about that next week. But today, I, the preacher, am going to try to teach you, the farmers and ranchers, about farming. We'll see how this goes. All right. This is Israel in the first century. Obviously, there are no major highways, no barbed wire fences, no big tractors, no big plows or cultivators or planters. There's nothing like that. The farmer was the tractor, the plow, the cultivator, and the planter. And most people walked in those days, or riding on horses or in wagons, and they had these hard, beaten down paths that would go between the fields. And likely these paths had been there for centuries. And so as generation after generation walked over these same paths from house to house or village to village, they just got beaten down and beaten down. And so they were as hard as concrete or as hard as asphalt. Nothing could penetrate through that soil. They were just rock hard. And so the fields would be in between these paths. The wealthier farmer would cultivate his field probably with his ox or his pair of oxen. The poor farmer would use his hands and his back and some sort of tool like a hoe to plow up the field to make it as soft as he could. Then after that was done, he would have a bag hanging over his shoulder full of seed. And he would walk through the plowed land scattering the seed. Maybe you've heard it called before broadcasting. That's what he was doing, was broadcasting the seed. That's why we have radio broadcasts. It goes out. That's the idea here, is he broadcasts the seed all across these fields that he has plowed up. But as he goes along, he doesn't want to waste any seed, but he wants to make sure there's full coverage of his fields. And so he's not going to be stingy with the seed, and some of the seed is going to land on that hard-packed path. And not too long after he's passed a certain area and some of that seed has landed on the path, the birds are going to swoop down and pick up that seed. And it's going to be gone. Good for nothing. Well, good to feed the birds, but that's it. He would get no return from that seed. But as he went on, he would continue to sow throughout the field. And as you know, as farmers and ranchers, not all fields and not all soil is equal. Though it may all look plowed and beautiful to begin with, some is good farmland and some is not so good. So some of the seeds landed on rocky soil. Now this rocky soil is not as you might think. It's not deep, rich dirt with a few rocks here and there. No, in Israel, there is these areas that look like good farmland. It looks like there's not a bunch of rocks in there, but a few inches down is a hard layer of limestone. So it's not just a few rocks scattered here and there, it's an entire layer of rock. And so as the seed would go in there, it would quickly germinate, and it would come up fast, and it looked beautiful at first. It looked full. But it came up so fast because it wasn't putting down strong roots. And so all the nutrients were going to the plant and it was shooting up quickly, actually much too quickly. And in that hot, arid climate, when the sun would come out, it would quickly scorch that plant and it would die. Other seeds fell into another area of the field or another field that looked good, looked as good as any other, but there were too many weeds in that soil, and the thorny weeds choked out the plants as they grew together. But then there was the seed that fell into good, fertile, clean soil. And that field yielded a bumper crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And by the way, even 30-fold was a bumper crop in Palestine in the New Testament era. Generally, if they got 8-fold return on their seed, they were really happy. So 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Oh, I'm sure Isabel is part of one of those camps, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Jesus finished this story with this simple phrase. Look at it, verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. Now that's a funny way to state listen up, because everyone has ears. Almost everyone has ears. But what was Jesus saying? He was saying, not all people want to listen. So I hope you want to listen. And he was saying, fewer people want to understand. And even more pointedly, I'll say this. I think he was saying, some have been given the gift of hearing and understanding. Others have not been given that gift at all. Now the disciples show that they have ears to hear. Look at their question, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They want to know and understand, and they want the people to know and understand. And so they ask him, why are you speaking in these stories? It seems a little bit vague. We don't quite get it all. Now, we're not exactly sure of the sequence of these parables. This is just a little aside here. Remember that Jesus had just put out into the water. So it's unlikely that he told this short story and then rode back in and then talked to the disciples. He probably stayed out there for a while. Maybe he told all these parables at once. We're not sure. We know that the human authors, these men that walked with Jesus, they would record many of his miracles, his teachings, and they would record them, they would catalog them, and they put them together in a way to tell a certain message. Yes, to give the chronology and the overall picture of Jesus' life, but like Matthew, his goal is to teach about Jesus being the Messiah. And each of the gospel writers had a specific point that they were trying to teach. So there's a general chronology of the life and ministry of Christ, but likely this was a collection of writings that they put together in a coherent story of Christ. Remember what John says at the end of his gospel? He says there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, the whole world couldn't contain the books. So you know that what we have in the gospels is not all that Jesus did or said, but it is enough for us to know who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so we don't know exactly when the disciples came to Jesus to ask him this question, but they did ask that question. I think you will be shocked and surprised, as I was in reading this, to hear Jesus answer to their question. Their question was this: why do you speak to them in parables? And listen to his answer. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So wait a second. Wasn't the purpose of Jesus' teaching so that everyone could know and hear and understand? Obviously not. He says here that he's speaking this way so that his disciples would know, but others could not know. That's what he's saying here. Remember what I said just a minute ago about the phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I said, some have been given the gift of hearing and understanding. Others have not been given that gift. I didn't just make that up. That's what Jesus is saying right here. By the way, I never apologize for what Jesus says or how he says it. This is Jesus. We don't correct Jesus. We don't try to make it softer or sound better, more palatable for people. This is what he says. I'm not going to correct Jesus. What are these secrets or mysteries of the kingdom? Dr. John MacArthur writes this: in Scripture, mysteries refer to the revelation of something previously hidden and unknown. New Testament mysteries are therefore revelations and explanations of divine truths that were not revealed to saints under the Old Covenant. Essentially, the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. It's teaching us what has already been taught us. It's revealing to us who the person of Jesus Christ is, that he is the fulfillment of the law, that he kept the law perfectly, that he is the one who has fulfilled all the types and prophecies of the coming Messiah. Remember this phrase that I've used before, and it fits with this idea of the mysteries of the Old Testament being unveiled in the New Testament. It's this: the old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old concealed. And we'll return to that thought in just a moment. Look at verse 12. For to the one who has what? For to the one who has salvation. This is the one who has been sovereignly given the gift of eternal life. The one who has repented and believed in Christ. To that person, the one who has the light of Christ, more and more light will be given. Look at what it says in verse 12. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. This is beautiful. This is a gift from the Lord. This is why I truly believe that a true believer will make two things a priority in their life: the reading of the Scriptures and the sitting under the teaching of the Scriptures. Why? Because they've been given a gift of salvation, and they will be given more and more. Their minds will be opened more and more. You will love to hear the Word of God taught. You don't want just stories. You want the meat of the Word. And so you will give yourself to reading the Scriptures on your own and committing yourself to being in church to hear the Word of God taught. A believer wants to keep learning and growing. He or she is not content with where they were 10 years ago. Not even content with where they were a year ago. I want to learn. I want to grow. I count it the greatest privilege of my life to be your pastor, where every week I have the opportunity to study the Word of God. And every week I'm like, wow, why didn't I see that before? I didn't understand that before. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening my eyes to see that. What a gift. God is so gracious to keep teaching us as his children. Now, I want to put this blessing together with the idea of the mystery of the kingdom. The disciples, the 11 disciples who were true disciples of Christ, they were learning as they walked with Jesus through Palestine. As he performed miracles, as he sent them out on their own missionary journeys, as they listened to his teachings, they were learning and they were trying to process it all, but they couldn't quite put it all together. And so when Jesus was arrested and tried, what happened? They scattered. Thought, wait, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And Peter denied him three times out of fear. But when Jesus rose, when Jesus came out of the grave on the third day, the lights started coming on. Oh, that's what he meant. That's what he was trying to tell us. Do you see how this verse comes to pass here? To the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. The lights just kept coming on. Oh, I get it now. I understand what that Old Testament passage is saying. I mean, consider Jesus walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're talking about things that have gone on in Jerusalem. And Jesus starts telling them about himself from the Scriptures. And then he breaks bread with them and their eyes are opened. It's another light bulb coming on. And they're given more and more. What a gift. Consider Peter. Peter, who just denied Christ days earlier, now some 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and preaches from the scriptures, as from the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. The lights have fully come on. He gets it. He was given more and more. And this comes to full fruition in what you're holding in your hands. A Bible. Inerrancy. This is the fact that God gave the scriptures to these men and they wrote it down. They were given more and more. What a gift. What a gift. And this will finally end up for all of us who have been given this gift. It will end up in heaven where we will know as we are known. Isn't that beautiful? It just continues to grow and grow and grow until we are with Jesus. Now, if that's true, then the next half of the verse is devastating. But from him, but from the one who has not, he has not been given the gift of salvation, even what he has will be taken away. Even what he has will be taken away. We'll see next week. This is like the seed that fell on the hardened path. It was the same message, the same seed that went into the nice plowed up dirt that fell on the hard dirt, but completely different response and result. Completely different. Verses 12b through verse 15 is a clear statement of God's sovereign right and will to harden and blind and make some deaf to the gospel and the mysteries of the kingdom, and to joyfully and kindly and mercifully open the eyes of others. Jesus is clearly saying that he is speaking in parables so that some, that is the children of the kingdom, would understand and continue to grow, while others who have not been given that gift of knowing and understanding are spoken to in parables as a judgment for their unbelief. By the way, this is a prophecy of Isaiah. And I mentioned this section of scripture last week when we talked about King Uzziah. I want you to turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. These are the words that Jesus quotes, and I want you to see them in their context from Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, remember, 52 years he had reigned, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, and this is what Jesus quotes, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Can you imagine that? Isaiah is given a vision of God in his temple, sitting on his throne in all his glory, the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." He is cleansed from his sin, symbolized by that coal touching his lips. And then the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" And I think he meekly yet willingly says, "Here I am. Send me." And then the Lord gives him this message that he's going to go and say to this people, "Keep hearing but don't understand. Keep seeing but do not perceive." Now there would be some that would believe, but the majority would not. This is who Jesus quotes. It's Isaiah. Jesus quotes him. So let me submit this to you. Don't argue with the messenger. That's with me. These are the words of Jesus that he takes directly from Isaiah. And by the way, that fits exactly. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. I quoted these verses for you before. But after he pronounces that woe on Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, these words that Jesus declared, in other words, he said it out loud in front of the people, and it's a prayer. "I thank you, Father," Matthew 11:25. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." He praised God the Father that God did not reveal these to some, and he did reveal them to others. I want to show you this in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9. You can go home and read all of Romans 9, but I'll just read for us three verses, Romans 9, 16 through 18. Romans 9, 16. "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." That's the scripture. That's the word of God. That's not Pastor Jesse making this up. That's what the word of God says. Is this easy to understand? No, it's not. One commentator, Douglas Sean O'Donnell, says this about our text, Matthew 13, verses 10 through 15. He says, "In these verses, we are unashamedly presented with the tension often given in Scripture between divine sovereignty regarding election and human responsibility regarding rejection." The Father chooses to whom he will give the gift of understanding, the gift of salvation, and yet mankind is responsible for their sin, rebellion, and rejection of Christ. Can we put all that together in our minds? Not perfectly, no. But that's what the Word of God says. Next week, we'll see these three aspects of those who are not in Christ: hardness, shallowness, and self-indulgence. So can we understand this perfectly? No. But look at our final two verses today, Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." He's saying, worship. You may not understand it all. You may not get it all. But has God been merciful to you? Then worship him. You are blessed. If you have been redeemed, if you have repented of your sins, you might not understand all the deep things of the scriptures. But thank God for your salvation. Because none of us deserve his mercy and grace. But he is kind to give that to us. Now, verse 17 is a different sort of category than verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15 are those whose hearts are hardened. Verse 17 are prophets and righteous people who had been longing to see Messiah, wanting to see Messiah, truly believing in Messiah. And he says, they didn't ever get to see Messiah, but you have had the privilege of seeing Messiah. And so you are indeed blessed. But now here we are, some 2,000 years later, and we have not physically seen Jesus, the Messiah. And so there's another blessing for us. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Because Thomas needed to put his hand in Jesus, the prints of the nails in his hand, or touch his side where the sword pierced his side to believe. But Jesus says this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You know what that who that blessing is for? It's for us. It's for us. Oh, we have seen him, but we've seen him in the pages of Scripture through his inspired, inerrant word. That's how we've seen him. What a gift. And let's worship him for that gift. Next week, we'll look at the interpretation, the explanation of this parable. Father, thank you for teaching us from your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes each week to see more and more of the beauty of our Savior Jesus. Oh, I pray that we would long to grow in Christ, that we would want to know Jesus, know you better every day. So we thank you that you are gracious to us to teach us. Help us to apply it to our lives, to not be forgetful hearers, but those who want to live according to your word.